The series of sermons for Easter is called Crux. That comes from the Latin word for cross. And we said the crux of Easter is the bottom line, the decision point. It's the intersection. In fact, that's the last sermon in this series, is God's intersection of divine love, the cross itself. Now, last week I preached a message called Making the Cross Make Sense, or Making Sense of the Cross. And we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 18. You remember what that said? It says this. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And I think it's interesting. The choice is foolishness or the power of God. I've been amazed this week. I've been meditating on that truth. That the Bible doesn't say that for those who are perishing, it's foolishness, and for those who are being saved, it's sensible, reasonable. It doesn't say that. It says it's either foolishness or the power of God. I'm amazed. Someone said this, "The cross is shorthand for the gospel of salvation." In one symbol, in one word, it says it all. The gospel or the cross will never bring blessing for those who haven't bothered to consider Jesus enough to be bothered by Him. A great many people have only seen the offense of the cross and have rejected it. And you remember what Jesus said in the book of Revelation? He said, "I wish you were hot or I wish you were cold. But since you're neither for me or against me, since you're lukewarm, I will spew you out." And I would rather have you understand all the claims of the gospel, understand the cross of Jesus Christ, and walk away knowing you're an enemy of the cross, then walk away thinking, "I might be okay with Jesus," because He does not leave that open to us to say, "I'll find out in the end." He doesn't leave it open to say, "Well, you can make up your mind later." You're either with Him or you're against Him. Some have rejected the cross to hostility. Bertrand Russell, a theologian of days past, wrote this, a liberal one. He said, "This is a primitive doctrine. The cross is a primitive doctrine. No one who's profoundly human can really believe that God would punish sin like that." Can you believe that? If we took away the message of the cross here at North Street Church, what would we have left? And here's what he goes on to say. He says, and I said, "And many churches also prefer a crossless Christ who saves people without sin from a God without wrath into an eternity without justice." Take away the message of the gospel and it's empty. We find when the cross is rightly understood that the cross is not effectual through explanation. The cross is effectual through experience. When we experience the power of the cross in our own life, here's what you must say to actuate the cross, to experience the cross. "He died for my sins, for my freedom. The cross was for me. And for those who are being saved, what does it tell us? That is the power of God." Today's message is called Pierced. Open your Bibles to Isaiah 53 while I tell you a story. And we'll get to Isaiah 53 in a few moments. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, there's a custom of the Old Testament. What I'm about to share with you is not a command. It was a choice. Listen to this from your Bible. You get Isaiah 53 ready. Listen to me. Now this custom was strange, but it becomes attractive. It demonstrates love, dedicated love, love by choice, a commitment to another. It says this in Deuteronomy 15. "If a fellow Hebrew, a man or a woman, sells himself to you and serves you for 6 years, in the seventh year you must let him go free. And when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. Supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, from your wine press. Give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember when you were slaves in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you? That's why I give you this command today." Now listen. "But But if your servant says to you, I do not want to leave you, because he loves you and your family and is well off with you, then take an awl and push it through his earlobe into the door, and he will become your servant for life. Do the same for your maidservant. Now, did you get that action? It was Jewish person to Jewish person. This Jewish person had tough times. Didn't own my own business, didn't own my own land. I needed to make a living. So I come to you and say, I'll be your servant. And for 6 years I serve you, and I become part of your family. In the seventh year, you're to release me, but because of the way God delivered the Israelites in Egypt and gave them every bountiful blessing, when you release me, you bless me. But if I loved your family so much that I said, I don't want to leave. I want to be a bond servant, a willing bond servant. It said, do this. It said, take them to the doorpost of your house. Now, I didn't want to put a hole in the church furniture. Okay, and it says, put them against the doorpost of your house because you're nailing them to the door, and you take that awl and you push it through his earlobe. Now, does anybody want their ear pierced today? I've got the equipment. Okay, you push it through his earlobe, and when you see a person with a hole in their ear, what do you know about them? That they're a willing bondservant to somebody. They gave their all. They were fully dedicated. Now, think of this. A young boy comes to his daddy and he says, Papa, why is Jacob's ear bleeding? Why does he have a hole in it? Oh, son, that's because he loves our family. He loves you. He loves Mama. He loves me. He loves your sisters. See, God gave us a law that when we set our servant free in the seventh year, if he wanted to go, but if he wanted to stay and say he loves us and he wants to be part of us as proof of his love and that he was our servant, we were to take the wood of a door and an awl and pierce him. Wow, says that boy. He must really love us to be pierced like that. Isaiah 53. As we're about to begin to read all of the verses of Isaiah 53, I want to remind you that when Isaiah wrote, he wrote 600 to 700 years before Jesus was born. And Isaiah 53 is a picture of the life, the ministry, the death, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ before it happened, hundreds of years before it happened. Now, Isaiah is known as a straightforward prophet. He prophesied in uncompromising firmness and boldness in regard to all that bore, you know, interest in religion. He took it to the next level. He said what God told him to say. He never concealed anything. He never held anything back. Now, I think this is where it comes from. You might remember Isaiah's call back in chapter 6 of Isaiah. You don't need to turn there, but just remember. Isaiah said this. He said, I saw the Lord on his throne. He was high and exalted. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. 2 wings they covered their faces. 2 wings they covered their feet. 2 wings they were flying. And they were calling out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they were calling to one another, the earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Can you imagine this vision? Have you ever seen God in all of his glory? I have not. I can imagine him in the descriptions from the scripture. But God's robe had such a long train, it filled up the whole temple. Angels flying, covering their eyes, their feet, smoke coming about. And here's what Isaiah says. He said, when I saw that, I said, woe is me. I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst people of unclean lips. And now my eyes have seen the King of glory, the Lord Almighty. And then one of the seraphs, one of those angelic creatures, took tongs from the altar and got a hot coal and brought it in his hand. And Isaiah says, with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. And then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Now, I just want you to imagine, Isaiah had some prophetic guts. He wasn't afraid to stand in front of the people and say it how it really was. He wasn't embarrassed to say what God told him to say. I think it comes from he knew who God was, he knew who he was, he knew the power of God's deliverance by a burning coal touched to his lip in his vision. And God says, "Now whom shall I send?" And what did Isaiah say? "Here am I, send me." Notice in verse 1, what did he say? Or I guess it's probably about verse 3. He said, "Woe is me." And then in verse 6, he says, "Send me." Now let's look at Isaiah 53. Somehow, through God's spiritual revelation, he used Isaiah 600 years before the time of Christ to write these prophetic words about his life, his ministry, his death, and the power of the cross. Isaiah 53:1. "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him, to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he'll see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I give him a portion among the great. He will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, was numbered to the transgressors. He bore the sin of many. He made intercession for the transgressors." Now, I don't know if you realize this or not. That's probably the best Easter passage there ever was and ever will be. But you've got to understand, Isaiah was not at the foot of the cross writing down what he was observing. It was hundreds of years before it happened by the revelation of God. Isaiah wrote down exactly what happened at the cross and described the ministry, the death, and the purpose of Jesus Christ. So we want to take all of those verses today and I want to boil them down. I want to magnify in on, I want to zoom in on two verses. Isaiah 53, okay, verses 5 and 6. Now I've written them on the wall. I want you to read them with me. Are you ready? "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now that's an amazing story. I mean, to sum it up, here's what it says. It says, he was pierced, he was crushed, he was punished, he was wounded. Now listen, for Jesus, they didn't put an awl through his earlobe, did they, for his piercing. No, see, his piercing was a crown on his head where blood flowed down. His piercing was an 8-inch nail. I didn't have an 8-inch nail, but he got about an 8-inch, almost a 9-inch chisel. Okay, a nail that big. And his wasn't pushed through. His was pounded into his hands and his feet. And a spear thrust in his side. What did he do to deserve that? Nothing. Nothing. He certainly was misunderstood, but as Andy said earlier today, he was saving them, but not according to how they thought he was saving them. He was atoning for their sin once for all. One man for all men, one time for all time. And so we would see that he was pierced, he was crushed, he was punished, he was wounded. That's the scene of the cross. That's the crux. That's the bottom line of Easter. Jesus paid it all. What did he do to deserve it? Nothing. But why did it happen? Isaiah 53 answered it. What? For our transgressions and our iniquities. In relation to the sin of all people of all time, 2,000 years ago, this one, the perfect God-man, died on a cross at Calvary to pay the penalty for your sin. As I said last week, it would make no sense if we don't see it from God's view. He was the final blood sacrifice of the law. No longer blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of the only begotten Son of God paid it all. Transgressions and iniquities. Those are two words for sin, a very simple word. Transgressions and iniquities, a slipping away from where you should be. An erring from the path of which God has put you. Not achieving the standard that God has set. Missing the mark even when you try. See, sin comes from our actions and from our neglect. It's the things we do that we shouldn't do, and it's the things that we don't do that we should do. They're both sin. And included in that, the sinful and ungodly attitudes of our heart and our mind, they're all sin. That's why Jesus died on the cross. So I want you to understand, okay? He did nothing to deserve it. Let's go back. He was pierced. He was crushed. He was punished. He was wounded. Okay, you remember what it said back there in Isaiah 53? It says that he was despised and men hid their face from him. He was so beaten, people couldn't look. Why? Our sins, our transgressions. Now you need to personalize it. My sins, my transgressions. You say that, you see, to yourself on the inside. It was for me he died. It was for my sins he was beaten. It was for my sins he was stricken. It was for my sins he was crushed. It was for my sins he was pierced. It was for my sins he was punished. It was for my sins he was wounded. Our sins, our transgressions, and our iniquities. But look what the result is. The result is peace and healing. That's what it says. That he brought spiritual peace and he brought spiritual healing that day at the cross. Now, you might remember when I started out today, I said, strange custom to pierce an ear. What do we do to demonstrate love? We might put a ring on the finger. We might wear, you know, a necklace, half heart and half heart, you know, and you share that thing. Okay. We might have, you know, all kinds of ceremonies to demonstrate love. But it's not that everybody that has a hole in their ear, you know, has become lovingly dedicated to Jesus Christ. But I've got to ask you, isn't this nailing a man to the cross sort of a strange thing? But it's attractive, see? In the end, you go, oh, wow, that bondservant, I mean, what a commitment. They were free to go. And they said, no, we love you. Pierce my ear to the doorpost because I want to stay here for the rest of my life. And this man, you see, God in the flesh, he could have redeemed us any way he chose to redeem us. But because God is just and keeps his word through the blood And there was only one blood that could do the work. It was the blood of Jesus Christ. And God gave His only begotten Son. The only one. Lots of adopted sons and daughters now. But only one born of Him. He said, I love you. I love you. I love you so much, I'll let Him take your place. That's the story of the cross. That's the message of Easter. And it's not simply about His death. It's the rest of the story. He arose from the grave. He defeated death once for all. He ascended into heaven. He's returning someday. And now we actuate, you see, the cross in our lives, like I say, by experiencing. How do we do that? By belief in what He did. Turn to Luke chapter 4 with me. Did you ever wonder what Jesus thought He came to do? Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. Are you there? It says, He went to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, He went into the synagogue, as was His custom. And He stood up to read. Now get this picture. Here's Jesus, okay, grew up in Nazareth, a dirty little town. He wasn't at the temple in Jerusalem. He wasn't in an ornate building. He was in this country chapel, so to speak. And in those days, when you went to church on Saturday, by the way, okay, on the Sabbath, people did not have a Bible to carry. In fact, the local synagogue did not have all of the Old Testament scriptures. They had some. This synagogue happened to have a scroll that Jesus is handed and He starts to read. Now, let's pick up there again. Okay, it says that He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet, who? Isaiah. Where are we studying from today? Isaiah. Okay, we were in chapter 53. It says the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Him, and unrolling it, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year or the time of the Lord's favor." And then He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. Anybody know where that's from in Isaiah? Chapter 61. You go right back to Isaiah, read chapter 61. Jesus quoted it in church that day. And He said, here's where I'll read from today. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant. He sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on Him like, okay, what's next? And listen to what Jesus said. He began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus said, I have come to deliver you. I have come to bring God's peace and God's healing in your life. I'm the one that God sent to preach the good news. I'm the one who's proclaiming freedom for the prisoners, recovery for the blind, release for the oppressed, to proclaim now is the time of God's favor for the whole world. Now He paid for the right to deliver the message with His own blood. So today, I want to share with you, what's all the blood, the piercing, you know, the resurrection? How does that add up in my life? And what I want to do is ask you this question. Do you want God's peace and God's healing in your life? Do you want the spiritual peace and the spiritual healing that God can give? Do you want to be one with God? Do you want to live in such a way that you know you have the victory upon your death? See, that's what Jesus said. I came to open this new era, to set you free from sin, to open the door to heaven. And I have to ask you, do you want that? And if you do want that, listen, you must understand the good news of the gospel. See, lots of people come to church and evaluate what was said. And they go home saying, you know, maybe someday. I'm not sure I understand. And with the Lord, you see, you've got to make a decision. And nobody can make it for you. Now, here's something really cool in our Bibles. Just listen to me. It comes from the book of Acts in chapter 8. Don't turn there. Just listen. The Bible says this. Well, let me say, Acts chapter 8, Jesus is born. Jesus taught in the temple or in the synagogue. Jesus is crucified. He's buried. He's arisen. He's ascended. The church begins and the word of the gospel begins to spread. Listen to this. Acts chapter 8. It says, "Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go to the south road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" Okay? You go down in Judea, that road that goes from Jerusalem on back down into Egypt. Okay? To Africa eventually. Okay? You get on that south road, Philip. And so he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. So Philip, he just goes and does what God says. By the way, at the end of this passage, Philip is translated. He's just taken from one place to another without walking. I mean, that's amazing. Okay? But anyhow, he says to Philip, "You go stand in the way." So Philip obeys the Lord, and he's out in the street, and down the road comes this Ethiopian. He happens to be a dedicated eunuch. He's been castrated. He's the treasurer of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. Okay, he takes care of the queen's treasury. He's an important man, and he's a Jew. And he had been up to Jerusalem for worship. Now let's pick up. It says he started on his way. He met the Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the Bible. I mean, your Bible says reading the book of who? What's it say? Isaiah. 600 years before Christ. Isaiah 53. The whole picture of the crucifixion, the ministry, the death, the purpose of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Let me tell you why I came." He opens to Isaiah and he says, "Here's why I've come." Ethiopian, he's on his way home from the temple. Okay, now listen. We're told not to text when we drive, right? I've read the newspaper when I'm driving before. I shouldn't say that. Don't do it. This guy was reading his Bible while he was supposed to be driving his chariot. Now, there was something more sensible out there than just an engine, you know, something that knew when to slow down, speed up, go around bends. But anyhow, he's reading, maybe he had a driver, I don't know. He's reading his Bible, Isaiah. And the Spirit of the Lord told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Now listen, I don't think God said, "Philip, go to that chariot." I think Philip got the urge. He got the message. He knew that he knew that he knew, "I need to go over there and sort of hang out with him." That ever happened to you? God ever wants you in a place so he can use you? He still does things like that. You know, he says, "Don't go there, go here." You see somebody at the store or whatever way, he says, "Hey, you go say hi to that guy." You don't know why, but you just do what God tells you. Okay? But anyhow, Philip goes there. And Philip ran up to the chariot and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. And Philip said, "Do you understand the Bible? Do you understand what you're reading, sir?" And he said, "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So it was at least a two-seater. Okay? And the eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. Here's what he was reading. "He was led like a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." Where was he reading from? Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. We read verses 5 and 6. The next two verses is what the eunuch was reading in his chariot. And in verse 34 of Acts 8, it says this. "Then the eunuch said to Philip, 'Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself? Does Isaiah say he would be led like a sheep to slaughter? Is he saying he was like a lamb silent before his shearers? Is he saying that Isaiah will be deprived of justice? And the eunuch says, is he talking about himself or someone else? And listen to this. It says, then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture. Isaiah 53 is an evangelistic passage of Scripture, especially for Jewish people. It says he began with that very passage of Scripture and he told him the good news about Isaiah. Is that what the Bible says, do you think? No, it says he told him the good news about Jesus. So is Isaiah 53 about Jesus? Yes! The Holy Spirit told Philip, it's about Jesus. Go explain that to the eunuch. We take Isaiah 53. Jesus takes Isaiah 61. The eunuch takes Isaiah 53. And it says Philip told him about Jesus. Now, some of your Bibles don't have verse 37. Because verse 37 in Acts 8 is a spurious text. Spurious means it's not in all of the oldest and the most reliable manuscripts. But here's what 37 says. It says, then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then verse 38 says, and he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. They come up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch didn't see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. So I just want you to see what the passage of Isaiah does in the lives of people. Isaiah leads people to Jesus. Jesus leads people to salvation. Salvation leads people to obedience, like in Christian baptism, but that's not the only obedience. So I want you to see that you have to understand the good news of Jesus Christ. You didn't come here today to have a Bible study on Isaiah 53. You came here today because of the crux of Easter. The main point of Easter. The bottom line of Easter. The reason of Easter. So I want to share with you six, truths about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the six points I make today are in the first person, so I'm going to illustrate them, project them, and then I want you to say them with me. Number one, my life is a gift from God. Say that with me. My life is a gift from God. Do you believe that? See, where'd you come from? Why are you here? See, lots of people say, I'm just a matter of chance. My mom and dad made love one night, 9 months later I popped out. That's it. I live and then I die, I get put in the ground and it's over. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Psalm 139, listen to this. The psalmist says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of dawn, I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is a light to you. And then the psalmist says, for you created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Do you want to know why you're here? You are here to glorify God. That's the very purpose of living. See, we are a body, a mind, and a spirit. Now, the other mammals and creatures are bodies and minds for the most part. But they don't have spirits. We are primarily spiritual beings living in temporal physical houses. This is not our home. I don't really look like this, praise the Lord. Okay, someday I'm moving out. I'm going home, and I'll have a glorified body forever. And the Scripture says one day, this whole earth is going to be remade. Now, some of us believe it's going to be absolutely annihilated and become brand new. Some of us believe the whole surface of it is going to be annihilated and then started over. And the New Jerusalem come down, the whole of heaven becomes this one dwelling place. And it's somehow physical and spiritual beyond what we can imagine, but similar to what we have. And we're going to live there forever. No more pain, no tear, no darkness, no sorrow, no fighting, no crime, no sickness, no hospitals, no doctors. You know, it's just what God intended before the fall of man. That's our purpose. Your life is a gift from God. You have to see it as a gift from God. The Bible says you are the temple of the Holy Spirit once you're redeemed. God lives inside of you. Now, don't twist that around and say, well, if God lives in me, then I'm in control of God. I must be God. That's how some people do it. That's not what it says. You have become the very dwelling place of God's Holy Spirit. He lives in you. You are His temple. You are His sanctuary, the dwelling place of the Lord. Your life has a purpose. My life is a gift from God, and it's not a gag gift. See, some people think, well, that's a joke. It's not a joke. Say it one more time. My life is a gift from God. The second truth, my spiritual nature is bent toward sinfulness. Nobody taught me to sin. Did anybody teach you to sin? See Isaiah 53:6, one of our primary texts today, it says, all we like sheep have what? Each to... we've all gone astray to our own way. How do we sin? Our transgressions and iniquities. The things we do, we shouldn't. The things that we don't do, we should. And the intents and attitudes of our hearts. We can sin without getting out of bed. Am I right? We are sinners by nature. That's all what we inherited from the fall, the spiritual fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. In the New Testament, it says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, in Paul's day, when he said all, he meant all the Jews have sinned and all the Gentiles have sinned. If we want to illustrate that further, he would say all the men have sinned and all the women have sinned. All the free have sinned and all the slaves have sinned. So everybody, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. No matter how good you are, you've sinned. In fact, remember this. If you've sinned one time, you're not eligible for heaven. Yet all have sinned. See, you've got to understand the bad news before you understand the good news. And some of us have to experience the bad news before we'll even start to listen about the good news. But it's still good news even if you never had to experience the bad news. The third truth, the third point. Sin destroys. Say that with me. Sin destroys. Sin never takes you anywhere good. Put that in your head. You can be having a banquet, you see, in life, thinking this is cool, but it's a banquet in the grave. You're just waiting for the dirt to be dumped on top of you when you think you have found freedom by sin. Whether it's little sins or big sins, they always lead to destruction. Romans 3:23 says this, the wages of sin, the payoff of sin is what? Death. See, you start down Sin Street, guess what's at the end? Death. It's a dead end. It leads nowhere good. Every time. And I tell people all the time, listen. See, once you've identified your sin nature, each to his own way. Okay, if I said, let's have confession today. All right, Jim Reamer, what's your sin nature? What's your favorite sin? Andy Bilowich, name your sin. Okay, some of us would lie about what our sin is and all that anyhow, so I won't do that in public. But I'm just saying, you know, we probably would get weirded out if we heard what everybody's sin pension is, right? Or it's like, man, you... and I'm sitting beside you, you know? How many times you did that? Okay, you think, what? Okay, but it says we all have our own way to go. And we all go. But Jesus, you see, it always leads to destruction. We're going to say Jesus ends up paying it all. But the wages of sin is death. But God said instead of eternal death, I want to give you a gift. And what's the gift? Eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you start to get the idea, I've got to choose. Do I want death or life? Do I want eternity in hell or eternity in heaven? Do I want to be one of God's boys or one of the devil's boys? Sin always destroys. Sin destroys relationships, am I right? Who's had a relationship destroyed by sin? Sin destroys your future. Sin destroys clear thinking, am I right? When you're in the middle of sin, are you thinking straight? No. And that which seems seems light is actually darkness. And you get all confused. In fact, in the middle of sin, darkness is light and light is darkness. Do you ever notice this when somebody's in the middle of their sin? They don't trust their parents. They don't trust the police. They don't trust their family. They don't trust their own wife or their husband. They trust people they've never met before and think the ones of the light are the darkness. It just flip-flops on them. And that's what sin does. And it does it every time. It will always do that. Sin destroys good jobs. Anybody ever lose a good job over sin? Or I'm sure you heard a story about somebody else losing a good job over sin, right? Okay. It destroys loving marriages. It destroys homes. It destroys finances. Anybody ever lose their money over sin? Okay. Honestly, that's the way it is. And it'll take you there the next time. If you think, okay, I got it together. Now I can handle this. I'm going to go try it again. Guess what? Whew. Right down Sin Street to the dead end. Jump in the cesspool. Okay, so here's what I've said. My life is a gift from God. Say that. My life is a gift from God. Number two, my spiritual nature is bent towards sinfulness. Say that. My spiritual nature is bent towards sinfulness. Number three, sin destroys. Say that. Here's the fourth one. I need forgiveness. Say that with me. I need forgiveness. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way. Why do I need forgiven? I mean, most people would say this. Without revelation, here's what makes sense. I didn't have to be born. I was just born. All I'm doing is living. I can't help it the way I am. I guess if there's a God, when I die, we'll figure out if I go to heaven or go to hell. If there's a heaven and a hell. See, without revelation, that's the best we get. But here's the story of forgiveness in a nutshell. We have all sinned, and sin has separated us from God. God wants us to come back to Him, but because of our sinful condition, we cannot draw close to God. Because God is a holy God. Do you hear what that says? You know, you show up at church today and say, man, I got to do better. I'm going to try to get close to God. God is absolutely perfect. You can't get close to God and carry your baggage with you. God says you've got to get rid of the baggage. And the truth is, you can't. It's glued to you. You were born with it. And so the rest of the story says this. Because God knew we could never do anything about this problem, He gave us the solution. Jesus Christ is the only answer to the problem. He is the only one who can bring us back to God. He died on the cross. He rose from the grave, paying the penalty for our sin, bridging the gap between God and people. You know what that says? You know what the gospel says? Listen. Get this in your head. I should have put it on the board. You are responsible for your sin. Say, I'm responsible for my sin. Not that I'm responsible for your sin. Say that about yourself. I am responsible for my sin. How's that sit with you? You want to blame your mom, your dad, your past, your ex? You know? The gospel says, listen, you were born with a sin nature, but you're responsible for your own sin. Sin is a choice. You know, I'm still in amazement. I cannot answer this question. How can God have a sovereign will that loves me, doesn't want me to go to hell, yet He holds me responsible for my free will? Here's something I say. Listen, I can overpower the sovereign will of God in my life. Do you know how I say that or how I know that's true? Is it ever God's will that I sin? No. But I can choose to sin, right? Therefore, somehow this free will of mine is pretty darn strong. Now, there's penalty for that. And in the end, I don't know how it all works together. See, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. I can't put it all together. Let me just tell you that. But I do know this. I can choose to sin, and I'm responsible for the choices I make. Can you hear that? See, we went off the hook. We could say, I was born a sinner. Why should I be held responsible? My mom beat me. Why should I be held responsible? You know, when I was a teenager, this happened to me. Why should I be responsible? It says you are responsible for your sin. And see, God says, I know you can't do anything about it. For God so loved the world. What did He do? He gave His Son. What do you do? Believe. Now here's the fifth point. Jesus paid it all. Say that with me. Jesus paid it all. Okay, so let's review our little gospel presentation. Ready? Read it with me. My life is a gift from God. My spiritual nature is bent toward sinfulness. Sin destroys. I need forgiveness. Jesus paid it all. The book of Hebrews in chapter 9 says this. It says, when Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are already here, He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves. He entered the most holy place once for all by His own what? His own blood, having obtained what? Eternal redemption. By the blood of Jesus Christ, He bought and paid for your eternal redemption. Jesus paid it all. So if I gave you a tablet today and said, start naming the sins of your life, and you said, Pastor, I need three more tablets, okay? Whatever it might be, my answer is paid in full. Paid in full. Paid in full. When Jesus died on the cross, He paid for all the sins of all the world at one time, even the ones that weren't yet committed. Do you know what He paid for? He paid for our sexual immorality, our sins of sexual immorality, already covered. He paid for our thoughts of impurity. He paid for our idolatrous ways. He paid for our hatred ahead of time. He's the answer to our jealousy, our fits of rage, our selfish thinking and selfish living, our envy, our addictive behaviors. He paid it all. Jesus took care of it. So why in the world do we keep trying to pay? See, here's a really great, okay, illustration from Isaiah 53:6. You probably know what I'm going to say. Here's me. God's looking down from heaven at me. Here's all the sin of my life. Need a bigger book? Give me those two other books there, Joel. Just kidding, okay? I mean, my sin would be stacked higher than this for sure. God looks down. He sees me. Covered with sin. Here's Jesus. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way. But God has laid the sinfulness, the iniquity, the transgressions of us all on Him. Now when God looks from heaven, what's He see? Free, clean, perfected in Jesus Christ. He was the burden bearer. He paid it all. He took my place on the cross. Jim, do you have a wallet with you? Could I see your wallet? I didn't bring mine, okay? Now, somehow, Jesus said, you know, I've paid it all. And I say, well, Lord, I've got $8,000. No, $8. I got all this money in here. Can I pay you back? See, it's like if you came to my house on my birthday, thanks, Jim, and you brought me a present, and you say, oh, Pastor Bob, here's your birthday. I wanted to give you a real gift. And I'm going to say, oh, thank you. How much was it? I'd like to pay you for it. That just like drains you, right? It's like, I'll never do that again. You know, doesn't He know what a gift is? And that's what God's saying. Listen, Jesus paid it all. You can't make up for your sin. You'll never be good enough to go to heaven. You might as well quit trying. I've heard people say, you know, as soon as I break this habit, I'm going to start going to church. Duh! Why do you think? This is a hospital, see? This is where you come to get healed up. This isn't for perfect people. This is for, you know, regular old forgiven people. And so Jesus paid it all. So let's review it and get to the last point. Okay, you ready? Let's say it. My life is a gift from God. My spiritual nature is bent towards sinfulness. Sin destroys. I need forgiveness. Jesus paid it all. I must choose for myself. Get this. God will not force you to love Him. He could. But if He did, we'd be puppets, right? Or, you know, think of this. If you know, I've heard people say, I became a Christian and then all hell broke loose. You know, that's when everything came against me. And I would say this, if when you become a Christian, you never had any more financial trouble, you never got sick again, your kids didn't rebel any longer, how many people would become Christians so they could live like that? The whole world, okay? God doesn't make us immune to trouble. We live in a fault. We are subject to sinfulness. That's what it says. And you know what? My sin affects you, and your sin affects. I'm not just responsible for my own sin. I'm affected by your sin. And if you're married to somebody, I mean, it's double trouble. If you're having, you know, your kids are in the middle, it affects the whole family. Am I right? And you know what? It's like sin in the camp in the days of Achan and Ai at the Valley of Achor. You remember that story? He took and hid it in his tent, and the whole camp was affected. And that's what happens in the church. See, when two or three of you say, I hear it, I believe it, but I'm going to do what I want to do. And you start, you know, partying together and living together and, you know, and then you're covering up your sin and you're trying to be a leader in the church. It affects the whole church. I may not know, the leaders may, but God knows. That's why, see, in this church, 1 Corinthians 11, every Sunday, before you go to the table, what's it say, 1 Corinthians? Let a man examine himself before he partakes. I'm not saying don't come to church if you're in sin. Come to church, but deal with your sin. Be done with your sin. Examine yourself before you come to the table. It says if you come to the table, you know, without your heart right with God, you're drinking damnation unto yourself, is what Paul says. He says some of you are weak, some are sick, and some have died because of disregarding the Lord's table. Don't play games with God. Let me tell you that. This isn't some religious institution. See, we preach the gospel of Jesus. I'm a nobody as much as everybody else, but the power of the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit goes to work. God will not force you to love Him. My free choice can be more powerful than His sovereign will, as I told you. It's your choice. You can accept it or reject it. You can choose to follow or choose to walk away. No one can decide for you. I can guarantee you this. You will not go to heaven because your mother's a Christian. You will not go to heaven because your dad's an elder or a deacon or a preacher in the church. You must decide. The hymn says, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. It says, the world behind me, the cross before me. It says, though I may, still may wander, I still will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. So let's close. Open your Bible to Romans 10, 5 to 13. Romans 10, beginning in verse 5. Paul speaking. He says, Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by law. Here's what Moses says. Moses says, the man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That's to bring Christ down. Or who will descend to the deep? That's to bring Christ up from the dead. Okay, he says, in essence, it's already done. Don't try to redo it. The law said, Moses says, okay, you reap what you sow. You live like that. The new righteousness says, look, it's not that way. Or verse 7, he says, who will descend into the deep to bring Christ up from the dead? Verse 8, but what does it say? Okay, what is the truth? He said, here's the truth. The word is near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are proclaiming. And then he describes it. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will what? Be delivered, saved, redeemed. Crossed over, transferred. Okay? You believe it in your heart, you confess it with your mouth. Confess means agree with God who Jesus is. Jesus is Lord. Say that with me. Jesus is Lord. See, that's the redemptive truth. Do you believe it? Verse 10 says, it's with your heart you believe and are justified. With your mouth you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. There's one name above all names, the name of Jesus. You don't die and stand before God and say, well, you know, I knew Pastor Bob. I knew the Pope. I knew, you know, the President of the United States. He said, who are those guys? One name, Jesus Christ, the name above all names. And he says there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. The same Lord of all richly blesses all who call upon Him. And then he says in verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. See, and then you're ready for that, back to that eunuch scene. Okay, he came to belief and then he was baptized. See, identifying the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe, why aren't you baptized? Why don't you believe? Why aren't you an active part of the church? You see, that all comes with belief. But for sure, I close by saying you must choose for yourself. Now listen. Remember the story I told at the beginning of today's message? What did the little boy say to his father about the commitment of the bondservant? Here's what he said. He said, wow, he must really love us to get pierced like that. One hole in his ear. What do you think about the crown and the nails and his hands and feet and the spear in his side? I would say, he must really love us to get pierced like that. Wouldn't you say? See, Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. I came to give my life as a ransom. You owe a debt you can't pay. I paid a debt that I didn't owe. Jesus paid the price for your life. Why? Because He loves us. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down His life for us. Why did He need to be pierced? Because of our transgressions and our iniquities. When you wonder if it's true, does He love me? Just think of His head. Look at His side. Look at His back. Look at His hands and feet and say, these are the piercings and scars of true love. Do you love Him too? Do you have His peace? Do you have His healing?